So being weak with exhaustion or parched with thirst is a terrible experience. I wonder if that's happened to you. An Australian paper reported on a couple who had ended up in a desert-like outback. Away from their broken-down car, they walked around and became quite lost. Not having any idea where they were, they walked on and on. Scorched by the hot sun, they became weaker and weaker for lack of water. They were found dead. For Australians, it's an all too familiar story, the paper recalls. They didn't know where the water was and walked to their deaths, they recall. It was too late when people found the bodies. And what is so sad is that water was only 10 minutes away. They never found it. Weakened by lack of water, with their lives ebbing away, is how the people were in the desert, as I mentioned earlier, when they'd come out of Egypt. They'd been rescued from slavery and set free to love God. Were they now to die in the desert? They needed to look to him and trust that he could bring them all that they needed, their sustenance and help. Many today are looking and searching, desperately, frantically, for life-saving help. As a Christian, though I'm weak, I find all that I need. We find all that we need in the Lord who promises to provide. And of course, what a double tragedy it was, wasn't it, that they were so close but so far. Well, we're continuing in our walk through the letters to Timothy and Titus. They are known as the pastoral epistles because they help us by teaching us how to live the Christian life. They teach us where the help is and how to find it. Many passages in the Bible speak about how to enter the kingdom of God, and there are also many that then show us how to live in the kingdom of God. A couple of weeks ago, we had the conversion experience of Paul. And as he discovered, and as we discover, that's just the beginning. That's just the beginning. Now we are to follow our new Lord and Master, Jesus Christ. So we're thinking particularly about this passage, verses 11 to 15. And the first verse, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So we're going to think about this in three sections this morning. What we face as believers, what we need and where to find it, and then what it does, what difference it can make. So let's just think about where we are as new believers, or as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. In the previous section in Titus, Paul had been teaching or explaining to Timothy what to say to men and women, to the young and old, to those slaves or free. In other words, whoever we are, whatever place we have in society, how we are to live. How we are to live out this new life that follows Jesus, the godly life. What is involved? I mean, if somebody stopped you in the street and said, you know, well, a Christian life, it's an easy life, isn't it? What would you say? Maybe they might say, oh, well, you know, you just go to church once or twice a week and that's all you do. And that's for the pastor. He just one day in seven for him. What a cushy number that is. Well, you know, that's not true, don't you? Very far from the truth. Let's hear Jonathan Edwards explain some of the aspects of the Christian life. He says the Christian life, once started, once entered into, is a business of great labour and care. There are many commands to be obeyed, many duties to be done, duties to God, duties to our neighbour, duties to ourselves. There is much opposition in the way of these duties from without. There is a subtle and powerful adversary laying all manner of blocks in the way. There are innumerable temptations of Satan to be resisted and repelled. There is great opposition from the world, and on every side snares are laid, many rocks and mountains to be passed over, many streams to be passed through, and much flattery and enticement in this vain world to be resisted. And then he speaks about the opposition from within, a dull and sluggish heart, averse to me doing all those spiritual disciplines that I should now do. There's that pride, that deceitful and corrupt heart, so that I do nothing except by the most strict and careful watch. What great labour and strife, he says. Would you agree with that? Would you? I would. Maybe you could add your own battles to that. We need help. Where can you find help to live this truly challenging life? So, of course, as we come to the second one, what we need is grace. The answer is grace. It comes through Jesus Christ, from God through Jesus Christ. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You see, they were, as we are now, no longer subject to the Jewish laws in the Old Testament. They were given to Moses and for the people of God then. No, we are under grace. As John says, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth come through Jesus Christ. So perhaps we better define grace. Grace is the free favour and goodwill of God. It is not any merit in me at all. There is no goodness in me. Grace comes from the word charis. Sometimes you hear, charis is used as a girl's name, isn't it? And charis is the Greek word for gift. So grace is gift. It's God's gift. God gives. We are on the receiving end. When we say the Lord's Prayer, again and again, we're asking for him to give. Give honour to his name. Give us our daily bread. Give us forgiveness of sins and so on. We receive from the God who gives. And as with the rock in the desert, when that rock was struck and water flowed, this is the source of life and strength for all who had it. And without it, I die. I die. So too Christ was struck. On the cross, he who had no sin became sin and was struck. He was struck and bruised, beaten and punished. And this punishment was my punishment. The eternal punishment the just God must meter out to me, he took it. He took it. Christ was pierced for my transgressions. He was crushed for my iniquities. The punishment that brought me peace was upon him. And by his wounds, I am healed. Wonderful, isn't it? That he should make that possible by taking it upon himself. You see, this pure grace God imputes to me, he gives to me. He takes away my sin and gives me his grace. We all deserve punishment. But Christ averted the judgment to God from me and appeased his wrath. So grace which comes to us freely cost him dearly. It cost him everything. Grace was purchased with an incalculable, infinite treasure, the Son of God himself giving up his life. There are many verses I could read, but 2 Corinthians 8 says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, may become rich." So with that barrier of guilt taken away, now that flow of grace can come, just as water flowed from the rock. So with now Christ's work on the cross finished, grace flows. It comes in abundance. It gushes. It will never be exhausted. We can receive again and again. For that grace is Christ himself, who is alive now. To grow in grace, of course, we must start with grace. And that's how we start. If you're a needy person, look to him. For that is for those in need, those who are poor, those who are poor in spirit. If that's how you see yourself, then come and receive. If you see yourself as having no righteousness of your own, then come and receive it. Hunger and thirst for it. And you will receive it. You will be filled. As John Locke said, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ is given freely to undeserving sinners by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Well, we heard earlier, didn't we, or last 2 weeks, about Paul's conversion. And we saw then what Paul did for the Lord in response. And that was not to repay him, otherwise it's not a gift, isn't it? You don't pay it back, you receive it and you live out of gratitude. And his life was the fruit of a changed heart and changed mind. And wow, what amazing life it was. And maybe you think to yourself, well, I can never live a life like that. I can never speak the way he did. I can never explain the gospel the way he did. I can never go through the difficulties that he did. or I can never be so patient and loving that he was, or forgive other people, and so on. Maybe you're thinking to yourself, I can never live a life like that. But if he had Jesus and that grace, and we have Jesus and the same grace, we can, with him. Paul said he couldn't do it. And in fact, he saw himself as a needy man. And he said, I can't do it. And Jesus said, with me, you can. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. And in fact, Paul even delighted in weaknesses. I wonder if we're quite keen to see, look on the positive side that we think we have. But he said, no, I boast in my weaknesses. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I'm strong, because then it's no longer me, it's him showing power. And it is a power that comes. And the Christian life is a life of power, a life that changes things. Peter said the same thing. He said his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. It's a bit like the that Mexican disaster. Do you know when the BP oil rig, they couldn't put out the fire, could they? And that's because there was such pressure of oil underneath, or gas, feeding it. There was just such a tremendous power with the fire that it couldn't be put out. It took a long, long time. And of course, they made a film of it. I think it's Clearwater Horizon, isn't it? So, very interesting. Power that just comes in and on and on and on. Sometimes people remark that I drive around with an empty fuel tank all the time. It's always on empty. How is it I can keep driving hundreds of miles with an empty fuel tank? That's because I have another fuel tank at the back full of gas. People don't know that. So it keeps me going, you see. So we as Christians, we have another source of power that keeps us going and enables us, when we feel empty, to keep going and to live differently and to not respond the way we would normally respond. So that's why we come, thirdly, to what it does. Verse 12, it says, well, verse 11 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. That's all believers. It says it teaches. In other words, it's designed to produce an effect, to produce change. It directs us to shun and shows us what to follow. It teaches us what to avoid and what to do. And that's why the gospel is such great news, because it does something. It changes me. It makes a difference. So let's just think about the key elements that we see in this passage. Verse 12 says it teaches us to say no. To say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-control, upright and godly lives in this present age. So first of all, it says no. It teaches me to abandon those bad things, my sins. Now with Christ's power, I can win the battles, with the battles I used to lose before. And I can put away those things which are ungodly: unbelief, neglect, lack of love, my lack of trust in him, my lack of obeying his word as I should, and the times when I would neglect or cheapen worship and profane his name or day. So there are lots of things that need to change when we follow Jesus. There's the world to resist. There's my own heart, which is there, the pull of the flesh and the eyes and all the things I want, and the pride that is there in the heart. You have these battles. If you're a Christian, you will have these battles. In fact, that's the sign of being a Christian, is that you have these battles inside you. I wonder what it is that you're battling with, what area of your life that you want to see progress in. Maybe it's the tongue. It often is the tongue. There are some who like to talk and not so keen on listening. Is that you? I have battles with my tongue. I remember last week, there was a sudden pang of guilt when I said something without thinking. Lord, help me to have those gracious words that you had. Then there's the constant reducing of me, so that my life is not me, it's him. There's so much of me in me that Jesus doesn't shine through. Or maybe it's that conversation that you have with yourself, you know, that conversation about how much to eat, the one where you always lose and the body always wins. Or that conversation with yourself about comfort where your body keeps winning and you lose? What is it? Is it, does it constantly want pampering? And what about all the vanities? We have battles within, don't we? Things, those discussions that we have with ourselves. Maybe the battle is watching things or games, wasting time. I look back and I think of all the time I have wasted and I shudder. And I used to say, well, you need to spend time like money. But I think it's more precious than that. It's really valuable. And God gives it for us to use it for Him. There is a time for recreation. But how much of our time is wasted? And my time is wasted. So the Christian life is a life of putting things off. But it's also a life of putting things on. And that's what repentance is. Repentance is saying no to things that I shouldn't be doing. And it's saying yes to things I should be doing. So it's a constant reworking, rechanging within me. And that's what grace does. It enables me to do those things. It enables me to repent. It enables me to make progress in my Christian life. Because without repentance, there is no progress. No repentance, no progress. In fact, no repentance, you don't even come into the kingdom of God. So it teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. So have a look at your life. What is it that stands opposed to you making progress or to Christ reigning fully? Paul spoke about it as a killing off. The old word is mortifying. And we're in the murder business. We're in the business of killing off those bad influences in our flesh. And that means killing off me so that it might be all of Him. And of course, that's symbolized in baptism, isn't it? Going down to the end of me and coming up to life with Him. Sometimes we can be really struggling. George Verwer said the fear of suffering rebuke clutches at most Christians. Yet we need correction to avoid lagging in our discipleship. Christians must learn to speak to one another both in love and rebuke. Though we learn primarily from the Spirit of God, He may use a brother or sister to teach us. Earnest disciples can expect God to speak through His word, through prayer and through the exhortations of a brother. He says, God has given me, I believe, increasing grace to take rebukes. Because the rebukes really confront me, my pride. He says, but it has taken years. I reacted like a rattlesnake to the first rebukes that I got as a Christian. There's a great difference between a rattlesnake and a worm. The Bible compares Jesus to a worm in the treatment He received. If you strike a worm, it wriggles or dies. But if you strike a rattlesnake, you're struck in return. How significant it is that Satan is described as a serpent. So he says the 25 reasons why the other fellow is wrong and we are right are always near the tip of our tongue. But our readiness or reluctance to defend ourselves is a measure of our spirituality. Let us implore God to make us unafraid to receive rebukes. That's the sign of progress, not when everything's going fine, but when there's a difficulty or a challenge. So there's the taking off and there's the taking on. It teaches us to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in this present age. So being a Christian is not just made up of negatives. There are things I must do and I should do, as well as fleeing from evil. Some Christians do not live with a clear conscience. And I think this is due in part to not doing the good that I am called to do. And we need to build our character of love and patience and good works. He says, if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, there are things to put on. What are the things that we need to, things put off? What are the things that we need to put on? Is it the disciplines, the basic disciplines of spending time with the Lord in the morning? To seek Him earnestly. Lord, this is your day. I'm yours. I've been bought with a price. Here is the day. Here's my energy and strength. I will use it for you. Lead me. That's the way to have joy and a clear conscience. If you've got all your own agendas, you'll find it very difficult. We come to bring Christ, who is the object of our hope, and bring Him worship. But our worship must be internal as well as external. We can quite easily stand up and sing a song. But do we love Him, fear Him, trust Him? Will you depend upon Him and devote yourself to him, praying to him, praising him, and meditate on his word and works. And that is our daily business. That's our daily godliness. And the thing is, we need to come to Christ every day for the grace that we need. D.L. Moody said, a man can no more take a supply of grace for the future than he can eat enough today to last him for the next 6 months, or take sufficient air into his lungs to sustain life for a week to come. We must draw upon God's boundless stores for grace day by day as we need it. We can't think, I'll come out of church on Sunday and that will keep me going. Not at all. The Christian life as well is a life that looks forward. There's a carrot ahead, if I can say that reverently. While we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is indeed no less than God himself. So that's the next event to happen. He will return. So we don't have to worry about all these other things that the world's been worrying about and will continue to worry about. He will return, and we need to wait for that to happen. Waiting is in terms of looking. So we mustn't treat this life as a kind of adventure ground, a playground, or as if we're just waiting, maybe, as if we're in a waiting room waiting for the train to take us to heaven, twiddling our thumbs or our arms folded, as if this is some sort of transit lounge on the way to a better place. No, we need to be active. The gospel teaches us not only how to believe and how to hope, but also how to live well in the time that we have. But we are right to have our eyes fixed on what is to come. And if we are heavenly minded, then we are indeed earthly good. What a good way to live when we see where it's going. We eagerly await our Lord and Saviour to come and take us there. So that looking ahead does spur us on to use our time carefully now, to devote our time and attention to things that have value for then, because it won't be long before then is now. That'll happen very soon. Verse 14 said, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So we've looked at this already a little bit, that the price of our redemption, he gave himself for my sake. Therefore, my response is to sanctify myself for him. What more can I give than my life and love? I will separate and devote myself to him and his work. And you can see what his desire is there. To purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. So he didn't just die to give me a pardon, he died to give me grace that I might live a pure life. He gave his life for his church to cleanse it. And the difference between a Christian and non-Christian should be evident, that there are those called and demonstrating a pure life. Oh God, how beautiful the thought, how merciful the blessed decree, that grace can always be found when sought, and naught shut out the soul from thee. So let's reflect as Christians on what Christ has done, and come readily to the font of blessing. So grace obliges me, grace spurs me on to love Christ and to follow him. He is the rock that gushes grace to us. And that could include difficulties as well. And I just revert back to something that George Verwer said about this. So grace enables us to go through difficulties. He says these words, the time 61 years ago, after studying Russian in Madrid, I was about to leave for my literature smuggling and distribution in the USSR. It ended in failure. And then he wrote a book about it, covering what had happened, and he called it Failure, the Back Door to Success. And he goes on to say, I often think of the different co-workers who have gone home to Jesus. One of them was a man called Ray, who died in 2020. He and I were often together and especially ministered in India. He would often sing, the Lion of Judah will break every chain and give us the victory again and again. But I remember him even more for his singing, he gives more grace when the burdens grow greater. His grace is sufficient for all that the Lord will bring you. We don't know what today will bring or tomorrow. There will be difficulties, but his grace is sufficient. So let's make the most of grace. And on the bulletin, you can see there's the means of grace. And I'm not going to spend a lot of time developing this, but it's really important. It's like a chain. If one of those links is missing, then it fails. There's the chain. We must have the Spirit of Christ in us. That's the starting point. Can't live any Christian life without him. The Word, actively seeking out to know him better through the Word. Prayer, that's our response as we pray to him. He speaks to us through the Word, and we speak to him through prayer. The fellowship, this is not just the fact that we're a little bit of fellowship here and there. This is the fellowship. Not just attending, but engaging. That's where we grow. It's God's workshop for growth. And then the one that tends to be often dropped off the end, in these days particularly, is that we're called to serve, to be active in our Christian life. This isn't just meaning, you know, my name's on a rota somewhere. It's active. That's how we have joy and satisfaction. And if one of those things is missing, and then we break that chain of grace. We feel uncomfortable, we don't have a clear conscience, and we're not pleasing to the Lord. Let's seek God's grace to do those things. As somebody said, God's grace goes before the unwilling to make them willing, and it follows the willing to make them effective. Effective. And William Cooper, the song hymn writer, says, "Lord, it is my chief complaint that my love is weak and faint, yet I love thee and adore thee. Oh, for grace to love thee more." And we finish with that phrase, "These then are the things that you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority, and do not let anyone despise you," Paul says to Timothy. So to live a life, we need grace. And grace is something we need to draw from the Lord. A ship years ago was in distress on the high seas because her supply of fresh water had run out. The crew were liable to die, the most horrible of deaths, by thirst. And that with water all around them. Can you picture the scene? So strange, isn't it, to be surrounded by water and yet to die of thirst. When hope was almost given up, they sighted the ship in the far distance. And once they hoisted signals of distress. The only answer they got was, "Draw it up. Draw it up." What heartless mockery, they thought, to tell the people to dip the bucket in salt water and then die. They signaled again, and the same answer came back. In despair, they lowered the bucket. Imagine their amazement and their joy when the water proved to be fresh. Fresh water, living water. You see, they were, although some distance from the coast, they were in the mouth of the huge river Amazon. And it was fresh water that they were sailing in. So like that couple at the beginning, how often it can just be so close, but we're not availing ourselves of what is there. Life all around seems dead and dull and dry. We feel inclined just to give up in despair. Don't stagger with thirst and die, when all the time that infinite resource is found in a good and loving God who comes to us in Jesus Christ. Let's draw it up and let's draw grace from him. Amen. Amen.